we come together to learn and grow together, but the Holy Spirit's our teacher. Amen. And I am His co-laborer. I speak to you from the outside into you, but the Holy Spirit confirms and bears witness with the word inside of you, but He also speaks from inside of you out of you. And that was one of the things that Brother Keith Moore was talking about with medicine is, you know, doctors and medication working from the outside in, Holy Spirit working from the inside out, attacking sickness and disease from every angle. Amen. Amen. So again, unless the Lord reveals the truth, they labor in vain who teach it. So we're not looking to masterful delivery tonight, and our trust is not in my ability to teach the word, but most importantly, we're believing the Holy Spirit's going to show us some things. Amen. He's going to reveal some things to us. All right. 1 Corinthians, let's go back here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul said, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Jesus came to this earth to reveal things to mankind that had been kept hidden and had been kept a secret since the foundations of the world. Things that were once a mystery, but are not a mystery, or at least don't have to be a mystery. I mean, there was a time we didn't have a choice in them. I mean, God had not revealed these things, but now He's revealed them. Now they're available for us to know. Just because they're available for us to know doesn't mean everybody understands the mysteries. There are a lot of people speaking in unknown tongues, still a mystery to them. Prayer of faith to save the sick, still a mystery to them. There's things that they don't know anything about. I just got through with last counting last week and this week, over 2.5 hours teaching on the power of our words and the power of our tongue. And a lot of the folks in that classroom and watching online, they never heard one good lesson or sermon on that subject, didn't know anything about it. It's a mystery to them. Well, we obviously talked about the mysteries of the kingdom, and those are very important because we're in the kingdom, the kingdom's in us, and we've been given the kingdom, and it's ours forever and ever. So we're learning how to do things kingdom, the kingdom way. Our brothers and sisters up the road, it was Gearwood Assembly of God for many years. I am assuming that the Lord directed them to change the name of that church to Kingdom Culture. I know some people look at that and think, what in the world are them people up to? But I think I understand what they're up to. I hope that means, and I believe that means, that those folks up there are learning about the culture of the kingdom and developing the culture of the kingdom right here and now, not waiting until we get to heaven one day. Amen. So I bless them in those efforts and thankful for them. So Paul said that he was a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God, and moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. That one be found faithful. You realize what Paul was saying there in a kind of a backwards way, right? He's a faithful man. Amen. God's looking for faithful men and women. And he certainly found one in the Apostle Paul. So this word faithful, let's kind of dig in a little deeper tonight on stewardship and what that means and how it relates to God's ability to reveal to you and me His mysteries, things that, remember we said, if you know how something works, you have an advantage. And God wants to show you how things work. Amen. So faithful means worthy of trust. And we said last week that being found faithful means more than just rising to the occasion. But think about being caught in the act or discovered to be, proven to be faithful. And we said it this way, that you were found demonstrating faithfulness, not just aspiring to it, but actually being faithful, actually demonstrating faithfulness. Now, let's, thank you, Jesus. We could talk some more about demonstration, but Father has done so much for us, has given so much to us, with the intentions being that we demonstrate His wisdom to the powers of darkness. There's coming a day when they're all going to be locked away. Amen. And, you know, we don't know what it's like to live in an environment where there aren't demonic spirits trying to mess and foul everything up. But that day's coming. They're going to be shut up and shut down once and for all. But that's not now. That's not today. Today, we are to rule and reign over them, subdue them, have dominion over them. And Father has positioned us so that we can prove or demonstrate His wisdom to them. He says He wants to be done. Well, we'll put it up on the screen. I didn't read them all, but this is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And this is according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't want to go too far down this road, but I believe that Lucifer's undoing was God's decision to create you and me in His own image and likeness. Before there was mankind, we know that there was God and angels, and the angels served God, and Lucifer was an archangel and the most beautiful living being that God had ever created. And we see in Isaiah and Ezekiel that there are things that reference him before he got too big for his britches, as my mama would say. Now, a lot of people believe Satan's undoing was that he tried to overthrow God's throne. The Bible says that he exalted, or he said in his heart that he would exalt his throne above the stars of God. Stars in Scripture represent offspring. They represent beings. In the book of Revelation, he talks about stars leaving heaven and coming to the earth. And a lot of those situations, he's not talking about like a physical star like our sun. He's talking about a being, a person or a being, an angel coming to the earth. So Lucifer said in his heart, I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. He said in his heart, I will be like the Most High. Well, because God was making you and me like Him. So if I could simplify it, I believe Lucifer's undoing was he had no problem serving God, but he had a problem serving you and me, because the Scriptures reveal that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for the heirs of salvation. So Lucifer saw our creation as a demotion. And if you could think of it this way, if they're going to be like you, I'm going to be like you too. If they're going to sit on the sides of the north, I'm going to sit there too. That was the attitude of his heart. And of course, we know that this was when he fell, and we know that he took a third of the angels with him when he fell. Okay. Now, I'm trying to give you as brief a background as I can for you to understand what he's saying here, that the manifold wisdom of God being made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, the principalities and powers in the heavenly places are those fallen angels. And notice this is according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Notice, when Lucifer fell, God had already had in his mind, or his intentions, is that you and I would one day. Because if you think about it, the devil landed on this earth more determined than ever to exalt his throne over God's people. over mankind. Am I right about it? Think about that for a minute. The devil's like this, I want to say hell bent, but it's basically what it is, you know, dogged determination to make you subservient to him. And so God's like, okay, well, I'm going to put them in a position for them to demonstrate my wisdom. Amen. Are you seeing this? My brother, my sister, we are created for so much more than our next meal and our next change of clothes. We're created for so much more than just trying to get by in life. Amen. This was God's eternal purpose. This wasn't like plan B. All right, let me keep going. So, when Paul talks about being a steward manages someone else's property. Now, to try to help you relate to this in modern times, a steward would be like someone who manages someone else's property or business or an investment or an investment portfolio. Without going into a whole lot of detail about it, we she's like a member of our family, but mine and Pam, our retirement savings. We have someone who stewards that for us. I don't have the expertise and don't feel led to go and learn what I need to know to make right investments. And Sister Marcia, she has spirit-filled lady. She's been doing this for years and years and years, and do very well. I mean, 14-15%. Nothing for us to make that on a year. So, but that's a modern day example of a steward. Now, when the Bible says they must be trustworthy, well, that's due to the nature of the job. In modern terms, for example, Marcia has mine and Pam's Social Security number. She has our bank account numbers. She doesn't have this, but if we were to use the biblical steward as an example in a modern day situation, they would have your credit card numbers, log in to all your websites and, you know, passwords to everything. Do you see why somebody got to be trusted here? Must be found faithful, must demonstrate faithfulness. It's easy for us to think of a steward as someone who watches over, or what we might call a bean counter. Okay? But stewards were expected to produce or generate increase. Are you following me? That's why we work with Marcia. Pam and I, now again, I'm not, you may handle this yourself. You do all that. Praise God. But I don't, there was the level of things. And when we first, mom and dad have worked with Marcia for years, and Pam and I, you know, because of getting to know her through them, you know, and one thing she explains is that what a lot of people do with investments is by the time they find out about an investment, it's already run its course. You know what I'm saying? You got to be ahead of it. You got to be shown things before they happen, all right? Anyway, I won't go into all that stuff. But I got more important things, and I don't mean to sound arrogant or whatever. The word and prayer and ministry and writing books, grandchildren. You hear what I'm saying? Amen. So this is somebody who handles this for me. She has expertise that I don't have. But again, she doesn't just look at the balance every month. We work with her because she generates increase. Nor she takes what we trust her with and she grows it. That's a steward. Now, the Bible is full of stuff about stewardship. Jesus taught more than one parable about stewardship. And we see that in these parables, the servants who were trusted, or the stewards who were trusted with a portion of the landowner's estate, they were expected to take what they were given and what had been entrusted to them and multiply it. Why do you think Jesus like looking for a good story to tell, or was he trying to communicate something to you and me that is vitally important, not just for our current situation, but for our future situation on the earth and our eternity in heaven? Because in each one of these things, we see that the stewards who demonstrated faithfulness and who demonstrated that they could be trusted to not just maintain. Remember that one guy's like, I knew how important this was, so I went and buried it. And as the parable goes, he's like, well, you could have at least gave it to Marcia and let her grow it. You could at least put it in the bank and earned interest. So the expectation was not just to oversee and protect it. We used this example last week, Luke 19:12-13. It says, therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas. That's a monetary, like think dollars or some type of portfolio. And he said to them, keep an eye on this till I get back. Is that what he said? No, he told them, do business. Do business till I come. Did Jesus have not just a demonstration mentality, but did Jesus have a business mindset? I mean, from a small child, he said, I must be about my Father's business. Business. What does that mean? It means I'm going to take what he's trusted me with and I'm going to use it to make a difference in my life, my family, my community, and ultimately the world. So do business is not the same as look after. Amen. Now, again, we could talk a lot about this. I'm trying to work my way up to a certain parable that Jesus told us. Adam was the original steward. Amen. He was given dominion and authority. He was given everything that he needed. And literally, God says to him, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Some translations say fill up the earth. But the more accurate translation is replenish, meaning whatever had happened to the world before Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, we don't have a lot of record of that. The Bible mentions it briefly. But something happened to bring this world into darkness and chaos. God did not create this planet in chaos originally. It came to be. That's what I think it's Isaiah that says God did not create it a wasteland. It became a wasteland. So what we see in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 is God starting over yet again. And he puts Adam, he creates this garden. The whole world didn't look like the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden had limited dimension. And God created that garden, and then he put Adam in it. And then, of course, he took Eve from Adam. But his instructions were, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, have dominion over it, and subdue it. Okay? So, these are the instructions that are given to a steward. He was also, remember, instructed to tend, and we've talked a lot about the difference between tending. When he sinned, his tending turned to toiling. Okay. Now, stewardship, and I know a lot of people say you should talk about ownership. Well, there is a difference between ownership and stewardship. And I believe a good steward, listen to me now very carefully, I'm not trying to mince words or confuse you with words. I believe a good steward takes ownership. I don't mean steals it, I mean like treats it as if it was his or hers. Even though it's not. But then, in this parable, Jesus talks about stewardship as the pathway to possessing what is your own. Amen. All right, so let's look at it. Praise God. Luke chapter 16. Where does the time go? Luke chapter 16. I don't know, it's been in me, Donald, for a while. I don't know if it ever, I just want to, you know how you see like these, sometimes the senators and stuff, what is it called, a filibuster, where they just like get up there and just read out of a encyclopedia for 18 hours trying to, you know, delay a vote on some important piece of legislation, whatever. I'm like, hey, would y'all just let me just come here and just, you know, I'll just teach from the Bible, you know. It's kind of like Thomas's Donuts. Did y'all eat Thomas's when y'all were down there? Y'all get, yeah, you know what I'm saying? It's like, you never get enough of them. You get too many in your belly, you can't eat anymore. It's like, you know, well, teaching's like that for me. I don't think I could ever get my feel of it. In other words, it's like, okay, well, he's been going for 7 hours. I don't know. Can he stop? You know what I'm saying? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I wonder what the world record is, the longest sermon. I'm not, amen. Let me get back to what I'm doing here. I hear you down there, Daniel. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 9. It says, he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master has taken the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he, notice he's trying to get a partner in crime here, right? It's like, okay, once he gets involved in this embezzling, this underhanded dealings, well, now they're partners in crime in the sense that they can't tell on each other. Okay, so obviously the unjust steward is trying to create a situation where, okay, this man will give me some work. This man will take care of me because, you know, we have this dark secret now between ourselves. I mean, you probably got that part figured out already. But let me, in case I don't say this, and then we'll probably talk about it in greater detail in the days to come. But when it says unjust, There's different ways to look at that. Obviously, unfair. He was not being faithful. He was not, you know, doing what he was supposed to do with the resources. But let's just simplify it, okay? Unjust, in its simplest form, means he didn't do what was right. Okay? So don't way overthink it. Unjust, just justification, and right and righteousness, they share a common root in the original language. And so, just simply put, he couldn't be trusted to do what was right. He couldn't be trusted to do what was right. Okay, let me keep going. And so, I didn't change that slide for those watching online or you out there. Okay, so I resolved to do when I put out of the stewardship that they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So that, because it would look funny, right, if when he handed the books over, everybody owed 50. You know, so he's mixing it up. All right. Take your bill and write 80. So the master backhanded the unjust steward. Is that what it says? No. It says he commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends of yourselves by unrighteous men, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Now, there's a lot here to talk about. I'll just try to get started on some of it. First of all, this is an odd parable for sure. I mean, this one is as strange a parable as Jesus ever told us. And I think it goes without saying that Jesus is not endorsing underhanded business practices. He's not commending. And by the way, it was the master who commended, not Jesus in the story. Okay. But I believe, among other things, what Jesus is pointing out is how people in the world's system will work every angle and take advantage of every option for their benefit. But when they come into the kingdom, they can't be bothered to come to church on a Wednesday night to learn something about it. Are you seeing the difference here, right? Or tune in online on Wednesday night to learn something about it. So, and maybe I shouldn't have said that, but that way, but I'm just trying to make it real, make it plain. All right. In other words, have you ever seen somebody, and I've seen a lot of somebodies like this, and personally, and then also, I've seen a lot of people redeemed, amen, that fell into this category. And then sometimes you hear about them, see about them on television, where if they just used their creativity and their gifts and talents for something positive, they'd probably be a, you know, Fortune 500 CEO or something. But instead they just developed this elaborate criminal empire and whatever, you know, it's like, what in the world, you know? And so people in the world, do you understand what I mean by work every angle? They'll find every loophole, you know, find how to exploit the system. If you know anything about Enron, I don't mean talking so much about investments, but thank God we had not invested in Enron, but they had figured out a way to bill the state of California for utility services, I think natural gas and things of this nature. It was a loophole in their system where they would sell it high and buy it low, and they were manipulating. I mean, they ripped off the state of California by tunes of hundreds of millions of dollars. And when they were caught about it, they said, we didn't break any laws. You know, what we did was perfect. Well, there's legal, there's ethical, and there's moral, right? Are you following what I'm saying? And so, but people in the world, they will push the ethical boundaries, the moral boundaries, and the legal boundaries to get every benefit, every freebie, every advantage that they can possibly get. Okay? But then we come into the kingdom, and we've got all these opportunities, but they're mysteries. You follow what I'm saying? People who have learned survivorship in the world, they know how that system works. And they work that system. But then Jesus says, you know, then you come into the kingdom. We come into the kingdom and it's like, well, you know, come on now, y'all with me? Let me see if I can sit this way. All right, I'll try to be gentle here. But a lot of times when I speak to people who come out of a lifestyle of addiction, people in addiction, they would stay up all night, sometimes 3 or 4 days in a row, and spend every penny they had chasing that stuff in the world. Then they get born again, come into the kingdom, even get spirit filled. But church twice a week's too much to ask, and ain't got $5 for God. That's what Jesus is pointing out here. That we're in the world system, man. We're all in it. We're after it. We're gonna find every. Listen, when we say loopholes, there are all kinds of things in this Bible that God has established for your advantage, for your benefit, for your emotional well-being, for your financial well-being, for your family's well-being. Amen. But for some reason, we come into the kingdom, it's like, well, you know, just kind of let the rough end drag, so to speak, and not really get that motivated or fired up about it. All right, let me, praise God. So let me point this out, then we'll finish, okay? Well, praise God. Stand with me, amen. I'll show it to you in scriptures. I'll show it to you in scripture next week. It's 8 o'clock. I'll show it to you in scripture next week. But my question for the Lord was, you know, okay, why didn't he fire this guy immediately? And notice now, you got to pay attention to what he said. He heard. He heard that the steward was not doing things right. He didn't look at the books and notice a discrepancy, which meant he didn't know how much he had. He didn't know who owed him what, or else he couldn't have gotten away with, what do you owe him? Do you see the trust that this master had put into this steward? So he couldn't fire him immediately because he'd have been like, he would have had no idea who owed him what or where everything was and how much was there and all this other stuff. Do you see the level of trustworthiness? So we talk about a steward must be found faithful. That's some strong words right there. And of course, we'll look at it next week. But remember, Potiphar, he had no idea. The Bible's very clear about it. He put Joseph over his household because Joseph demonstrated faithfulness. He put Joseph over his household, and it says it in the Bible. He had no idea even how much money he had. Again, Joseph taking care of it for him. I've learned not to look at the stock market and investments. Y'all learned that yet? Those of you who have retirement stuff, a lot of people say, you know, I hear people say, "I look at it every day." Don't, you know, you be led by the Spirit. I just trust the Lord. I pray, believe, speak the word over it, right? Because the stock market goes up and down; it goes back and forth, right? Are you following me? That's why a lot of people lose money in the stock market is because they chase the ups and the downs, and they're always behind it instead of where they need to be in it, right? Positioned correctly. Are you following what I'm saying? Which means I may go a long time without even looking to see how much is in our retirement account. And you say, well, no, I'm not ignoring it. I've got somebody I trust that's overseeing it, right? And then I look at it and I go, Shazam, Pam, look, baby. You know what I'm saying? Again, if you have somebody that you trust, amen. You follow what I'm saying? All right, Father, you're good to us. We love you. Thank you for life and peace. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for revealing truth to us. Thank you, Father, for your goodness, your mercy, your kindness. Father, may we be found faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. Lord, may we know the ins and the outs and the ways of your kingdom, the culture of your kingdom, Father. Lord, mysteries to others that are clear to us concerning financial increase, concerning emotional and mental health and well-being and physical healing and divine health. Lord, all these things, Lord, that are a part of our kingdom birthright. There's health care in the kingdom. Health care comes with this citizenship. It's different, though, than the world, Lord. Help us to understand it. Help us, Father, that we be found faithful. Faithful stewards, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Know that you love. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being here on a beautiful Wednesday evening. You be blessed. And we'll see.